the church. More than a building. More than traditions. So what kind of church does God want us to be? Let's look at the church God wants.
All right, good morning to you. Nice to see you here today. I went to the prayer time this morning with all the pastors, and I walked in, and one of them said, wow, Pastor John, you think it's spring? I said, absolutely. It's going to be like in the 60s today. I'm going to start acting like it's spring if it's going to be that warm outside. So we're glad that you are here today to join us as we begin this brand new series entitled The Church God Wants. Let me ask you a question this morning. I think it's really interesting to contemplate this. When did you figure out the church? You know, for some of us, we'd be like, well, I hope it's soon, right? I mean, I remember back when I was a youngster, man, I had such a misconception as to what the church was all about. And I certainly didn't understand the kind of church that God wanted. I think personally that I'm still kind of figuring that out and contemplating that and being taught new things and seeing things that change the way I look at life and ministry and even look at the church. When I was a youngster, you know, I felt like that church was something that you tried to avoid. Even by saying, you know what, Mom, I don't feel good today. I don't think I should have to go to church. I'm sick. Right? Did you do that ever? You know, yeah, I mean, there were times when I tried to avoid church. And then there was a period in my life when I loved going to church, but most of the time when I look back on that time that I felt like I really loved going to church, I'm talking about when I was a youngster, when I was a teenager, when I was a young adult, I'm not so sure that I really loved going to church because of the reasons that God wanted me to. You know, I mean, let's just face it. When I was a younger teenager, one of the things that really got me going to church was that I thought that girl from Big Stone named Arlene might be there. I can't tell you how many guys that I've met over the years that. You know, if they were truthful with you, the only reason they ever went to church is because they had the eye of some young woman. I can't imagine some of the things that guys have said, yeah, I believe this, or I believe that, or I'll do this, simply because they felt like that one of the fringe benefits of going to church was going to be able to have a relationship with this person or that person. And I do think today that for so many people, they just don't understand what the church is all about. Well, here, this is my goal over the next several weeks. I hope that we really do get to come to understand exactly what I'm talking about here. I need to change this. For some reason, my iPad is shut off. Hopefully, at the end of this, we'll all be able to understand and to know a little bit better about the church that God wants. All right? I want to start today by talking about how important it is that we get started on the right foot. Specifically, I want to talk to you today about the Holy Spirit. I love the passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 1 in verse 4 and 5. I've got it here for you. Take a look at this. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. That is so specific that Jesus is referring here to the gift of the Holy Spirit. He even says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me jump back and tell you too. When I was a youngster in church, I have to say that the Holy Spirit, as I understood him then, was almost something that we were encouraged to avoid. Didn't want to become too emotional. You know, you didn't want to do things publicly that might embarrass you. You know, you didn't want to raise your hands. You know, you didn't want to, oh, heaven forbid that you think about, you know, speaking in tongues like those people at that church across the way. There was so much about the Holy Spirit when I was a youngster that I felt like that I was encouraged to stay away from. But here Jesus says at the very beginning of the church, he says, I want you to stay here in Jerusalem until you receive this promise, this power of the Holy Spirit. He says just a few verses later in verse number 8 of Acts chapter 1, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. How will you be my witnesses? You'll be my witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of you. What does it mean to be a good witness? Well, to be a witness in a court of law, you gotta know something, you gotta say something, you gotta be something. And Jesus says, as you go out of the world and that you are going to be my witnesses, as the church, as the body of Christ, you need to know something, you need to say something, you need to be something. You need to have the integrity to back up what you're saying. But he says that you're going to be able to do this because you're going to have power that you receive from God. And this power is going to enable you to be a witness in Judea, in Samaria, and even to Altoona, Pennsylvania. But it all starts with us understanding that we are to be a church with power. What does that look like? You know, I think about this. When he says that you will receive power, you know, that the church is going to have the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not that God's Spirit is going to be in the walls of a building or in the inside of any particular building. He's saying that there's going to be Holy Spirit power in this because my servants, believers in me, baptized people who depend on the Spirit of God will be there. God doesn't empower a church with the Spirit. He empowers people with that Spirit. Take a look at Acts chapter 2 in verse number 4. He says, and this is going to be the fulfillment of what he says there, because it says that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, I promise you, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive this promise from God. And he says, I'm going to give you my Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And then he says here that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They saw tongues of fire on the head of all of God's believers that were there. He did not empower a church. He empowered people. And sometimes I think that churches are not what they should be, ought to be, even what they want to be, because the people aren't dependent on this power. And if we are empowered by a different spirit than this Holy Spirit promised by God, then we're not going to be a church that God wants. We're going to be a church of our own desire, of our own making, of our own power, of our own volition. And then the things that we do will not be done in His power, but in our own. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, if you continue this particular theme, when the people said, "What must we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Here it is. Here it is how God's Spirit gets into the hearts of people. That as we repent, it's during that act of repentance that God can change us. Are you a repentant believer? I mean, do you pour your heart out to God in the things that you've done wrong, the ways that you have thought wrong, the ways that you have tried to achieve your own agenda rather than His? Because He says here at this born-again experience, when we repent and when we are baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise that God has given to all of us. But here, folks, you can't read verse 38 without continuing on with verse 39. Look at what He says in verse 39. He says, the promise is for you, and it's for your children, and for all who are far off, for whom the Lord our God will call. This empowering of the Holy Spirit was not something that Jesus did or that God did for just those early believers, but it's this same Spirit that empowers us today with the message of Christ. And without that Holy Spirit, can we ever be the church God wants? Look at verse 40, if you continue on. I love this whole passage, but he says, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. I mean, is there any more prophetic word for the times in which we live? How do we save ourselves from this corrupt generation? We save ourselves from this corrupt generation the same way that Jesus said here, that they were to save themselves through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, depending on that power. You know, I've always been amazed my whole life the power that the Holy Spirit has. I mean, to calm our hearts and to help us along the way. Matter of fact, as I read this, there's a few words that come to mind to me, and the words are simply convict and teach and guide. I mean, how many times in your life has the Holy Spirit done one of these or all three of these? To convict you, to teach you, to guide you. I mean, how many times have you passed up an opportunity to really be the church and to offer love and grace and mercy and hope to someone or some situation, and you pass it by, and then all of a sudden you feel something, you experience something, you feel this conviction in your heart. Why did I pass that by? Why did I do as Jesus said about the Levite, you know, the priest? You know, you cross the road and you pass someone who is needy. I mean, how many times have you really been convicted by the Holy Spirit of God to really, really help? Matter of fact, I love what the Word says in John chapter 16 in verse 8 when He says, when He comes, meaning the Holy Spirit, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, conviction. Being convicted by that wonderful Spirit. You know, this conviction by the Spirit should be something that we pray for. That we say, God, help me to see the world with a broken heart like you do. Help me not to pass simply thanking God, well, I'm glad that's not my kid or my family or my mother or whatever. But that we do as Jesus did when he looked out over Jerusalem and he said it seemed like that they were sheep without a shepherd. And he wept over their need. You see, I think this is something that churches, therefore individuals, miss so much. We don't often get that conviction from the Word and from what God wants to do for us. Therefore, we pass it by. Or how about teaching? The Bible's so clear that the Holy Spirit of God, he convicts us, but he also will take a time to teach us or to show us. John chapter 14, verse 26 says this in a wonderful way. It says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in your name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. You see, this is what we should desire from the Holy Spirit of God. God does not give his Holy Spirit to a building. He gives his Holy Spirit to individuals. And when that building is full of individuals that have the Holy Spirit through repentance in him, then he can use them in wonderful and in mighty ways. He will convict them. Are we convicted? Not nearly enough. He will teach us. We need to rely on him for teaching. And so often we rely on something else totally. You know, talking about repentance, I can tell you, you know, last week, or was that 2 weeks ago, we did the chili thing. Aaron, is that last week? Man, that just seems like a month ago now. Aaron Nachman won. And I said, you know, cute people have an advantage when people vote. Have you ever noticed that? But anyway, I told the guys over there, they were kind of talking smack to me about my chili, and I was standing there, I was spooning it out, and they were saying, you know, my chili's going to be better than yours. And I said, listen, guys, for full disclosure, this is the first time that my hands have ever touched any of the ingredients in this chili, okay? I didn't make that chili. I can't make chili. It was totally Arlene's. I was going to take credit if I won, but since I lost, it was hers totally, without a doubt. She was my go-to. You see, when we talk about that the Holy Spirit is going to convict us and is going to teach us, he's our go-to. Too often in life, our go-to is something in the world or something in the media or some person or some teacher. Listen, folks, don't lose sight of the beautiful experience of you just simply bowing your head and saying to the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, if you are a believer, God convict me, God teach me. Show me the things that I need to have as part of my life to be used by you. I was taught a long time ago when you teach scriptures that commentaries and books and other people's opinion are really good resources. You know, I got books on my shelf and on my library at home too that I can go and I can read about any passage and, you know, what is thought about it and what history said about it and what the greatest minds in the world think about it. And, you know, if I don't like what they say, I go and I ask Claire. See, we all have those go-to things. But I was taught in seminary that before you ever went to a commentary or another person about what they thought about a scripture, you need to spend time alone with God and say, God, through your Holy Spirit, you teach me. You instruct me. You help me see this passage clearly as to what you are trying to say to me. All right, I'm going to throw this iPad away today. I don't know why it's not cooperating. But then he also guides. Put those three words back up here if you don't mind. He convicts. I hope he convicts. He teaches. Do you know you never taught anything unless you give an invitation to teach me? When Jesus' followers said, Rabbi, they were inviting him as a teacher. He convicts us. He teaches us. But then he also guides us. You know, he's the greatest influence as we stand at a crossroads and wonder which way to go. He guides us as we lay in our bed at night and wonder about what we should do the next day. How we should react to this personal situation with another person. God, show me, guide me. He's also a guide. It's someone that you follow. And when we don't follow, we many times can get into a tough situation. I remember some years ago when I took a group of 17 people here from the church to Zimbabwe, to Africa, South Africa, to work in the orphanage there. I know some of you here. Did you raise your hand if you went to Zimbabwe? Here we go. I remember Kevin. Kevin's first airplane ride was from here to Zimbabwe, Africa. That cracks me up every time I think about it. But if you remember, Miss Connie went with us. And Connie, if you've ever traveled anywhere with Connie, she's just a bundle of energy. She's just bounding out. And she kept like getting out in front and she would just start walking. I'd say, Connie, you know, I'm the one that knows where we're going. You better stay behind me. And we were transferring flights in London, Heathrow Airport, one of the biggest airports in the country. And we were going to get on the subway to go into town to have lunch, and then we're going to come back. And, you know, you're winding your way through the tunnels of this subway system in London. And, you know, all the group was with me, and Connie was like bounding out in front of us, and she was going on and on. And we had to turn left to go down this tunnel to get on the right train. And we're turned, and everybody's like, what about, just leave her alone. Just come on, y'all go this way. And everybody turned and everybody went on. And what about Connie? We'll be okay. And I kind of lagged back there. And Connie finally figured out that she was all by herself. Do you remember this? And she runs back. She says, oh my gosh, John, where did you guys go? I said, I told you to follow me. Boy, she never was very far from my right hip the rest of that trip. Have you learned that lesson of getting off on your own? You know, dealing with life without the power of the Holy Spirit is one of the most difficult things that we encounter. Because God gave us this Spirit. And think about this. This Spirit is God Himself. The Bible says that in the beginning God created. But then God the Father spoke through many people and through the prophets. And he spoke by his word and told of his son that was to come. And then lo and behold, Jesus was born. And we heard from God the Father, and then we heard from God the Son. And then one day he said, you know what, I'm going to go back to heaven, but I'm not going to leave you. You're by yourself. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to leave you a comforter, an advocate. I'm going to leave you my Spirit. Jesus ascended into heaven. The Spirit came down on all the believers. And from that moment up until this day, that's how we experience the presence of God. We had God, God the Father, God the Son. Now we have God the Holy Spirit, who is here to convict us, to teach us, to guide us. And do we allow Him to do just that? Give me the next verse there, that last one in that list. John 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. Folks, that is the Spirit that we depend on today. The Spirit of God is not something that we should avoid. It's not something that we should be afraid of. It's something that we should embrace. It's something that we should depend on. It's something that we should know that is here to convict us, to teach us, to guide us. Look at this verse. He says, and you will become imitators of us and of the Lord. For in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit. You see, I think that when Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem, you're going to be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, and it's going to happen by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and the chief job of that Holy Spirit is to inspire you to be and to live like a child of God. So I ask you today, what are you inspired by? Because I think that if you were to ask that of many people in this world, you would get an awful lot of different answers. Heard a radio host say the other day, said, my one and only job in the world is to be a mother. I want to be a great mother. And you know what? That's a great thing to want to achieve. But it's not the chief thing. I know people that say, you know what, I'm inspired by my job. I know why God put me here. I know what I'm here to do. And I'm inspired every day to do and to be the very best that I can be in life. And you know what, that is such a great goal. But it should not be the number one goal for any of us. The number one goal for every believer is simply to be inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, that the promise says lives in you. I heard a story a long time ago about an old fellow from the country that went in and bought a chainsaw because he wanted to use it to cut up the trees and to heat his home. The salesman showed him two or three different models, and he finally settled on the best model the guy had. He said, oh my goodness, you can cut several cords of wood a day with this saw. So the old country guy bought the saw and he took it home and he used it many times, but he never was pleased with it. He took it back to the store. He's going to get his money back. And he told the guy, he said, listen, this saw doesn't do nearly what you claimed that it would. He said, I'd like my money back. And he said, oh my goodness, let me see it. He took the saw and he's examining the saw, and it seemed to be all in good working order. And he primed it and he pulled the cord, and all of a sudden that saw just rumbled to life, you know, bum, 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 bum. And the old country guy said, what's that noise? Sometimes I think that's the way we try to live, not knowing the powerful tool, the presence of God Himself that God has promised us. How do we get it? We get it all by being born again, by repenting, confessing, being baptized. We get it in that moment, in that sequence, when we really surrender ourselves to the Lord. It's a promise. But it's a promise that so many believers never rely on today. Allow Him to convict you, to teach you, to guide you. That's what makes the church that God wants. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I do thank you for this wonderful time that we can share together. God, I thank you for this wonderful word from Acts chapter 1 and 2 that really harkens back to when Jesus was talking to the disciples and he gave them the promise of the blessed Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, Jesus knew that when he ascended to the Father, that they would need that Spirit so very, very much. So he said, stay here until you receive it. And when they received it, Lord, it was amazing what you did through them. Father, we pray for that same kind of experience today. I pray, Lord, that the hearts of every person in this room this morning would be repentant and say, oh God, I've depended on so many other things more than I've depended on you. So, Father, give me that broken heart that shows me that this promise is for all of us as well. And God, as we depend on that Spirit for conviction, for teaching, for guidance, that, Lord, we will see you as God Himself walking with us today in everything. So, Father, may we be in touch with that wonderful Holy Spirit right now in this moment, and that, Lord, we would pray, we would repent, we would confess, and that, Lord, we would get in touch with this marvelous Spirit that you've given to us. May it be so, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.